A man sits in his office chair. As he wheels back, he pulls his feet upon his desk. He folds his arms behind his head and sighs. A big grin stretches across his face. He had another bumper crop. The harvest had been huge. As he sat in his office, he drank a glass of wine in celebration, and he remembered when he started in business. He'd taken over his father's business, and that's just the way it was. He knew from the time he was 12 years old, when he first accompanied his father into the fields, that one day this business would be his. Business hadn't always been easy in those early days with his dad. He remembered his mom and dad counting coins, just scraping by. They'd pray for rain one year, and on other years, they'd pray and hope that the locusts would not return again. But since he took over the business, the weather had been fair, and the locusts had never returned. His family business had turned around from being on the brink of bankruptcy to a place where he now had the finances to live the good life. The soil was rich, and so was he. With this latest harvest, he ran into a new problem, though. What would he do with all his grain? His storehouses were each packed to the brim. As he swiveled around in his chair, he looked out of his window to the fields, his barn, the beautiful setting sun. The farm equipment sat out upon the lawn because the barns were so full that they were actually spilling over. Crops had to be prepared and stored in huge mounds outside the barn. He had to wrap them in cloths and sheets of leather to keep the crops protected from the elements. As he surveyed the scene, the man thought to himself, "I think we have enough. You see, Dad, I knew one day we'd make it," he cried out into the air. "You know what? I'm going to tear down the barns and build even bigger ones, and that's where we'll store the surplus grain. I already have everything I need. I've built this business up. I've succeeded. I got the nicest clothes a man could ask for. I can drink the best wine, and when I retire, I'm going to throw the biggest parties. Life is good." And so then and there, he decided, "I'm done. Once those barns are built, I'll have enough stored up for years. I can finally take it easy. I deserve it. I've worked hard for it. I've made my fortune, and now I'm going to relax and enjoy it. In fact, I'm even going to get one of those signs that I can hang in the kitchen. It's going to say, 'Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And while the night seemed like a good night, it would actually be the man's last. There, he would fall asleep in his office chair, and he would remain because he had breathed his last. And he would only be found a few days later when his foreman would enter the office looking for the weekly task list. After focusing his life on business and finance, there would be only one question left to ask. Who's going to get what he prepared for himself? I'd encourage you to join me this morning in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be continuing on in our series of parables. These are stories that Jesus told, and they're stories that come with a purpose. Jesus told these stories in a way that would reveal truths about God's kingdom. He wanted people who were his followers to be able to understand some significant things about the places that he has rule and reign. That's his kingdom in heaven. That's where his people are on earth. And that's within the individuals who are followers of Jesus' lives. And so he told these stories, and they would conceal things. The people who did not know Jesus, who didn't necessarily follow him, they would sort of walk away and be like, That was a great story, Jesus. Thank you." But his followers, for them, there would be something woven in, sort of like a golden thread that those who wanted to know more, who wanted to pursue after him, they could identify it and see and know a truth. In this morning's passage, we're going to see that Jesus, he's actually started this parable responding to a gentleman in a crowd of people that he was teaching to. But he doesn't so much respond to the gentleman as the gentleman's heart. And my hope today is that we're going to address that heart as well and the kingdom truth behind it all. The parable we're going to be reading is called the Parable of the Rich Fool, and it has a lot to do with money and value. Now, I recognize, elephant in the room, that money can be an uncomfortable thing for us to talk about in church. For a lot of us, our money is, it's a very personal thing. It's something that we like to keep private only to ourselves. And so when we get into a place where we're talking like this, it can kind of be like, ugh, like, I don't know. But the reality is that Jesus was not one to leave things that are personal alone. In fact, the things that are most personal are the things that Jesus wanted to address in people's lives, because he knew that in order for his kingdom to grow in our lives, we had to address the personal. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But money itself, it's really not a whole lot, is it? It can be a digital cryptocurrency. It can be a few metal coins in your pocket, maybe some paper bills or some numbers on your computer screen for your bank account. But money really is something that we exchange for things we value. If we value entertainment and being with friends, perhaps our bank statement will show us our Netflix bill and the things that we bought tickets for. If we value good food, our bank account is going to show the grocery stores, the liquor stores, the restaurant bills. If we value the church, we're going to see that our money goes towards those churches and those ministries that we're involved in. So while I know I'm touching a nerve with some people here today, I feel compelled to do so. And I feel compelled to do that because it's actually built in to the mission that Jesus sent his followers out on. When Jesus goes, and we often think about it, Jesus said, I want you to go out into all the world and do what? Make disciples. And we get that, and we're like, great. And then he says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Great, so people are following Jesus, and then people are getting baptized and being obedient. That's awesome. But right after that, he says, I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And sometimes we get stuck there. And the reality is, this is something that Jesus taught a lot about, because where we put our money, we put our value. So let's get into it. If you open your Bible to Luke chapter 12 to verse 13, that's where we're going to start. And we see that Jesus has been teaching, and then in the crowd, someone comes up to him and says to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So Jesus, he's in the middle of teaching in front of this massive crowd, and he is talking about ridiculously important things. He's talking about judgment and forgiveness. He's talking about fear of people and faithfulness of God, and he's wrapping all that up, and he's talking about it. And then this guy, and we don't know whether he interrupts Jesus or he just jumps in a lull in conversation, but he goes, hey, Jesus, my brother is getting dad's money. Tell him to give me some. Now this seems a little bit out of place, but there's some common nature to it. Jesus was a rabbi, which was a teacher in the time, and teachers were known to be gone. Like, people would go to them when they were having a dispute about something. And inheritance was a matter that was covered, actually, in the religious law that the Jews had. And so this guy was coming to a religious teacher and saying, hey, Jesus, there's this matter that you have some say in. Say something about it. Like, tell my brother to share it with me. But I get the sense that Jesus isn't particularly thrilled with this guy. Like, I just get the sense that he's like, what are you doing? You're coming up to me in the middle of talking about all this stuff, this important stuff, and you're asking about inheritance? And so he addresses the man, but really the heart that the man has, which was a place of greed. And so Jesus replies, and this is why I kind of get the sense that he's kind of annoyed. He says, man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you? Like, what is it? It's not my job to get in between you two. And then he says to them, he says this in front of this huge crowd. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then Jesus goes on and he tells tells this story of a rich man to illustrate his point. It says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But then God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores things up for himself but is not rich towards God. If you keep reading on from verse 21 to 34, you see, and we're not going to go there because we don't have time this morning, but I'd encourage you to read this week. You see that Jesus starts to talk to his disciples about this. He unpacks it a little bit more, and he talks and encourages them not to worry. He continues to paint this picture of these flowers in the field, these birds in the air, and if God cares for them, of course God's going to care for his people. But he finishes by telling his disciples in this section this truth. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus, he's ultimately addressing our priorities, where we place our value. Now I'm going to ask, like, how many people would put up their hands and say that they are greedy? Probably none of us. Oh, maybe a couple. Wow, thank you for being honest. But I think most of us, we wouldn't define ourselves as greedy. We look at rich people, you know, we all remember Occupy Wall Street and stuff, and we are the 99%, those 1%, they're the rich people, they're the evil people. And we look and we kind of define greed in a category of other people, those other rich people, not us. But I was reading this thing that another author said, and it changed the way that I think about greed. He said, greed is the assumption that everything's there for my consumption. Greed is the assumption that everything is there for my consumption. I was like, wow, that changes things. Because I think every single one of us, if we heard that definition, would say, yeah, I fall into that sometimes. I can slip into that place. I think it's really easy for us to get into that mindset that our money and stuff is for us. And just like the man who's asking about the inheritance, money can become a big part of our lives. I think Jesus used the illustration of the flowers in the field and the sparrows in the air because I think this guy was probably like, Jesus, if I don't get that inheritance, like, it's all done. The world is a bleak place. Everything's going to be over. And so Jesus addresses that. And this is something that's not just addressed here, but elsewhere. There's a section in 1 Timothy chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul, he goes to his young protege, Timothy, and he tells him, he says, I want you to teach people something. This is very important. Get this down. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God. Then he goes on and he tells them, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they're actually going to lay treasure up for themselves and take hold of a life that is really, truly life. That's 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. So he's saying, Paul's saying, he says, teach them not to be fooled by their riches. Don't let them get fooled. And Jesus says this in verse 15, doesn't he? In another way, he said, one's life does not consist of an abundance of their possessions. So if that's not what life consists of, if that's not what we should center ourselves around, then what should it be centered on? And elsewhere, Jesus teaches on this very thing. This life that we can build, it's temporary. It's for now. That's what the rich fool thought. He was building it up for his life, up to his retirement. Then he was going to relax. And God's like, come on, man. You're going to die. You're not going to take it with you. But on the other hand, Jesus then teaches in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life isn't about having stuff. And the rich fool, he had all the stuff, but it all faded away the moment his life on earth ended. But eternal life is knowing God and placing value in him. But I want to stop here for a second and point something out. What this parable is not saying is that it's wrong for us to be rich. The parable doesn't actually touch on it being bad. The guy's not a fool for being rich. And I worry about this because I think sometimes this creeps into the back of our brains, into our mentality as Christians, and it comes from really terrible theology. It comes from reading our Bibles in a way that our Bible was not meant to be read. Many of us have grown up in the church and we've heard Bible verses, which are still true. Don't hear me saying these aren't true, but what they say is money is the root of all evil. We cannot serve both God and money, and that is true. But you got to get it in the bigger picture with all of Scripture, because if you hear just that, you assume that anyone who has money is in cahoots with the devil. Like they've made a deal with the devil because they have money, and that is simply not true, and we can see it in Scripture. We can see that God actually uses people with the right priorities, people who have incredible power, incredible wealth, to do amazing things and accomplish his purposes. We see it with Abraham. Abraham starts off as the father of Israel, ultimately, and we see that he was a wealthy man. We see that Joseph became number two in Egypt under Pharaoh, and he actually leveraged his position and his power for his people, who were God's people. We see stories of King David and King Solomon, incredibly wealthy men who use their wealth to point people towards God. You see later, Solomon builds this immaculate, this beautiful temple, and the purpose is for worshiping God and drawing people towards him. We see Queen Esther. She uses her position to protect God's people. We even see that God used Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, and he used what he had to provide a place for Jesus to be buried. There's nothing wrong with people being rich. That's not where this parable is going. It wasn't a bad thing that this man's field produced a whole lot. It's not a bad thing for us today to work hard, to earn money. It's not a bad thing for us to make a killer business deal, to get the big bonus, to get a promotion and go somewhere. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom sayings in the Bible, it tells us to work hard and work smart, and from that we will profit. So Jesus, he doesn't call this guy a fool for being rich. He was a fool for not being rich towards God. The guy had his priorities screwed up. The man was storing up everything so that he could kick back in retirement and eat, drink, and be merry. There's a philosopher. His name's Dallas Willard, and he's a bright guy, and he kind of boils down what Jesus does here and in many other places. He says, Jesus is the smartest guy who ever lived. And one of the main reasons I say that is because Jesus always directs us away from what harms us and turns us towards who and what is best for us. And Jesus does that because he loves us. And so the kingdom truth that Jesus is trying to illustrate here is out of his love for us. He's trying to direct us to who and what is good for us and where we should place our treasure. And it's all about prioritizing God's kingdom. So he's giving us this warning. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish with what you have, but be rich towards God. So obviously the natural question is, what does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, if this man was rich towards himself, storing it all up for himself, then being rich towards God must be the opposite, shouldn't it? It's about storing things up for God. It's about literally putting our riches, our wealth, towards how much we value God. And we need to take that to heart. We're rich. You and I are rich. We just are. I know there's different levels of affluence within this church and stuff, but we live here. You know, when we celebrate Canada Day, we can see how affluent we are as a country. We can look around and see that we have access to great medical care. And for the most part, most of us have jobs that we get to work and earn our finances. And we've come to this point where it's all right to be here. It's all right for us to acknowledge that we're rich and be okay with that. But the question is, what are we then going to use our money, our riches for? What are we going to value? We have a choice to be like the rich man. We have a choice to just relax, to eat, to drink, and be merry. In fact, I was at a home decor store the other day, and I actually saw that sign. Like, it was sitting on the shelf. It was one of those pallet board signs, and it says, eat, drink, and be merry. And so we have that choice, and that's built within our culture, that that is what we should do. But Jesus, he's not against things like us having RSPs. He's not against us owning a house. He's not against us not enjoying things. That's also what we might accidentally hear when we hear this. In that 1 Timothy passage, Paul says that God indeed does give things for his people to enjoy. But he also calls us to live our lives in a way in which we show that we value his kingdom. If our life is like a wheel and everything goes out from the hub, from the center point, that center point should be God and his kingdom. So my question for you today is, what do you value? What are you valuing with your finances, with your riches, with your time, with your energy? I believe that as a church, well, you know, we say that we want to transform Abbotsford and our world, but we need to start changing within ourselves first. We need to change our hearts and our mentalities about what it means to accomplish that. We need to really realign ourselves with what Jesus is pointing us towards. And Jesus is encouraging us to put our value and our priorities in him and his kingdom with our riches first. You know, the early church, they were incredibly generous. The early church was generous with its energy, with its resources, with its time. And they were this way because they recognized what Jesus came to do for them. And they were so appreciative, they were so in love with spreading that news out into the world that they were willing to give generously, over top. It was like radical generosity because they wanted to propel this message out into their community, into their world. And then this guy, he came into power. His name was Julian the Apostate. Now, Julian the Apostate, he was this emperor who hated Christianity. Now, this wasn't new. There was lots of emperors before him who they hated Christianity. Like, they just wanted to squish it out off the face of the earth. And Julian, he decided he was going to employ his troops to do everything within their power to squish out the Christian faith. But the problem was it became impossible. And he later acknowledged that. There's a great quote, which I misplaced, unfortunately, in my notes. But there was this great quote where he basically says, it's impossible to squish the Christian faith because they're so generous. He looks at them, and the church had become so widespread. It had become so far-reaching because of the generosity of people. You might be able to come and shut down a church service, but those people would then go out and each one of them would be giving to their poor neighbor. They'd be serving the people around them, and they would just be giving everything of themselves to others. And so even if you could squish one little church building, you couldn't squish what the people were doing. The early church recognized that storing stuff for themselves was meaningless. But entering their lives around God, or centering their lives around God's kingdom, was invaluable. So I'd encourage us not to be fools, to center our lives around the kingdom structure that God has designed. Structure our finances, structure our lives around that focus and the value. So how do we do it? Well, it's sort of a tricky question for a pastor to tackle. There's a whole bunch of us here in this room. I don't know what your financial story is. There's people in this church who give radically and generously, and there's people who don't. I don't know what anyone gives. I don't know what you make. I don't know your circumstances. So all I can do is tell you what my story is, what my journey is in this. And it started more predominantly once Amy and I got married. So we were a young couple, and like what most young couples, what do? We spend all of our money and time on doing stuff together. So if you were to look at our bank statements, it was restaurants, it was movies, it was going to Vancouver theater sports, it was going, you know, spending all of our money on that kind of stuff. And I remember being challenged sitting and reading something within Scripture that talked about how we were supposed to generously give towards God. And I was like, but I got a really cute wife who I want to date. That's my priority. And so from that point, I recognized what I actually have to do is I have to say to God, please help me turn my priorities around. I could acknowledge mentally, God, I want to prioritize you, but here I'm struggling with it. So God, help me to prioritize you. And I started a journey of praying and reading through Scripture, seeing where God would speak to me in ways that would start addressing my priorities and helping me put Him first. But then came the next challenge, which was actually giving. I got to this point where I'm like, yeah, God, I want to give to you, but I got nothing to give you. I got student loans. We're living in an expensive city. And God spoke to me through someone else. And that person came up to me and said, you know what, Kyle? You need to start budgeting. You need to start budgeting so that you can actually place your money to God first. And that has been a journey. Those who know me know I'm not good at math. You know that budgeting isn't necessarily a spreadsheet is the death of my insides. But I know that I needed to do it. And so we started talking about how are we going to spend our money? What are we going to spend less money on so that we could give to God? And I remember reading in Scripture that God is faithful to provide for those who give to Him and to His causes. And so I remember the first Sunday where, I was actually going to, give an amount that was, worthy of putting in. And it was only, the only difference was that this was worthy of giving because I actually was, giving something that meant something. And so I remember, the offering plate was getting passed by, and I was just sort of the one eye opened, oh, this hurts, God, but here you go, I want to do this, and passing the plate along. And I remember starting to do that. And I started to see something change within me. It started getting easier because I started seeing how God was faithful. It was amazing how every single month, I got paid once a month, so I gave once a month. And so every single month as I passed that plate along and put something in it, that I saw that God, through different ways, provided different things for us. It was incredible. And then I started to see even more than that. I actually started to see what I was giving towards was actually making a difference in people's lives. That money that I was giving to the church actually started changing people's lives. We gave to this Christmas hamper program that we ran through our church, and it was amazing that through that, people actually came to know Jesus. And I was like, wow, this is really cool. What I'm giving towards is actually doing something. And it started changing within me a place of understanding that I value that way more than I value going on a date with my wife. And that sounds weird, and I still like going on dates with my wives, but this became our thing together. We started being like, we want to contribute towards this because this has way more value than anything else we could do. And so we started regularly setting it up so that on a certain day, I'd get my check, and the very next day we would set aside that money. And then the next step for us was to reevaluate. I changed jobs, I changed churches, I got a salary increase, and so one of the things is I felt within myself, I'm like, Kyle, you have an opportunity to now give more. I could have kept giving what I was giving, and it was, I think, a good amount that was honoring God, but I said, man, I can give more. I can actually give to show my value in what you're going to do, God, and I believe in this church and what we are doing, so I started doing that. But I also started setting aside a little bit extra that I've decided that we are going to use to give towards extra things over and above supporting what this church does through our general offering, which is doing stuff like paying staff, running programs, doing church on Sunday, all those kinds of things. I said, we're going to save a little bit more. I remember last year what we did is we gave towards the carnival. And now it seems funny to give to a carnival because it's this fun thing, but I believe that through this, God is going to give us an opportunity to reach our neighbors. And I remember Last year, we saw over 300 neighbors show up to this place to come and get to know us. And we had some fantastic conversations, and some kind of conversations have flowed out of that where we get to share Jesus. And the last thing, the thing that I've been working on right now, which is the next step, and it's really hard, is stuff. Like giving away stuff. I'm okay giving away like money in an account or like paper and coins and stuff, because for me, I'm like, whatever, I don't understand it anyways a little bit. But seriously, like what I have a hard time with is the stuff that I have purchased, because I look at that stuff and I go, man, I have worked hard for this. I have worked hard for this. And the thing that has been happening is Amy has been stretching me on this. After Sky was born, we brought the deluxe stroller. It is the Bob Mountain Buggy. And this thing is primo. It's got dual suspension, mountain bike tires, a handbrake, snack trays, insets, places to put your groceries. This thing is like the luxury car of strollers. All in, after we bought all the accessories, it was like $1,200. And I'm like, oh, we are going to look good on the trails in this. But I also bought it because I know that this thing has resale value. I know that later, when we're done with this, I'm going to be able to sell it, because I've saw other people selling them online. And I was like, that's it. And a couple months ago, we got to the point where we're like, okay, we're done with strollers. Like, let's go. And I was like, all right, Craigslist. Let's put it up and buy something new with whatever we sell this for. And Amy said, Kyle, there's somebody who needs a stroller. I didn't hear you. I'm putting it on Craigslist. And she was like, no. We need to give this to someone who needs it. I said, no. We worked hard. Some people contributed towards us buying this luxury model. Like, we can't do that. And Amy said, she's like, we're supposed to be generous. We're supposed to be generous. We're in a place right now where we don't need that extra couple hundred bucks where that we can get for the stroller to buy something else. But those people who need it aren't in a place that they can afford one. And I remember wheeling the buggy up to that family. I probably held on to it a little longer than I want to admit. But giving it to them. I remember as they collapsed it down and put it in the back of their car, the smiles across their face. And they're like, you don't have to do this. And we said, yeah, we do, because we love you. And for me, that just continues to allow the Spirit of God to work within my life and within my heart, to let me be more like Him towards other people. Hasn't been easy. It's been a long journey. I got a long way to go. But I've started showing what I value with my money and what I have. And it's changing me. And it's changing the way Amy and I live. And it's changing how God works within our lives and works through our lives. And so I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I am going to ask you, what do you value? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for a chance to sing out praises and acknowledge who you are and show you that we care through that. Lord, we thank you for your word and that you speak to us. And God, I know that this is a hard place for so many of us. But Jesus, you spoke to it. And so, Spirit, we ask that you continue to speak into us. God, we celebrate those who have already got this. We thank you for their amazing generosity towards giving towards your kingdom. But God, for so many like me, it's hard and it's a hard road. And God, we just pray that we would truly realign our priorities to being your priorities. Lord, that people would experience the freedom and the joy and what you do within us like you have started to do within me. And God, I thank you for the opportunities that we have to place value on you and your kingdom. And God, I thank you when we get to see what you do with those things. I thank you for things like when we supported the carnival and we saw people come to engage with our church community. I thank you for what you have done through world missions and seeing people come to know you in other places that we have never been to or seen because of what we are giving here and now. I thank you for what you are doing in the lives of the kids upstairs, which is only made possible by us showing that we value you. So Lord, I thank you for this opportunity today, and we pray this in your precious name. Amen.